We have moved off that mountaintop of transfiguration and are preparing in our ways from children's sermon to that anthem for our Lenten journey. We'll do so in this message. We'll go back up on the mountaintop with our closing hymn to take one last look around, but we are headed into our Lenten journey. And this morning, as I mentioned, we're going to focus on this Sunday being the last one before that journey for 2015 begins. Wednesday, Ash Wednesday, we will head out into the wilderness once again for 40 days, not counting Sundays. Our focus in the wilderness this year will be on how to get back home, how to get back where we belong. This sermon message is a reminder, because we so easily forget and more easily deny how far from the way we have strayed throughout the year. We begin this morning with a wisdom story that I shared with you some years ago. Once upon a time, the eldest and richest woman in a village decided that it would be a good idea to give a feast for all of the townspeople to start off the new year. She called her council of 10 elders together to plan the event. "I will provide the feast," she said. "I want each of you to bring a jug of wine." Of course, they all agreed, the least we can do. But as soon as they had parted, the youngest of the group was already cursing himself for having agreed to part with one whole jug of wine. He didn't have much wine in his stores, and he didn't want to spend any money either. "There must be another way," he told his wife, and so he sat down to think. And after a while, a smile crossed his face. "The other 9 elders will pour their jar of wine into the common pot. Could one jug of water spoil so much wine?" And so it was that on the day of the feast, this man put on his finest robes, filled his jug with fresh water from the well, and went to the party. On his way, he met up with the other elders. They were greeted at the party by their host, by the sound of music and the delicious smells of food cooking. And the host motioned for the elders to pour their jugs of wine into the large clay pot in the courtyard. They all did, then dancing and entertainment. Then the bell was rung and the guests were seated. The elders sat together at the head table. The host ordered the servants to fill everyone's cup with the wine. Each of the elders waited patiently for the last guest to be served. They were all anxious to taste this fine, refreshing wine. The host gave the signal and the guests put their cups to their lips. They sipped. And they sipped again. But what they tasted was not wine. It was water. The 10 elders looked at each other rather sheepishly, avoiding the eyes of their host. And they continued to drink as if it were the finest wine their lips had ever tasted. But of course it was not, for each of them had thought, one jug of water cannot spoil a great pot of wine, and each of them had filled their jug from the well, not from their cellar. What in the world does that wisdom tale have to do with the finding of our way home? I'll try to make that clearer in a few minutes, but first let's pray together. Lord our God, we do pause to pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, you who are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. And next, now, let us read some wisdom from our own Christian story, the 3rd chapter of Genesis. We are going back to the beginning that we may find our way home. From that 3rd chapter reading, verses 8 through 13, and then verses 21 and 24. They, Adam and Eve, heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And Adam said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." God said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" And the man said, well, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit from the tree, and I ate. And then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? The woman said, the serpent tricked me, and I ate. And jumping to verse 21, the Lord God made garments of skins for the man and for his wife and clothed them. And at the end of the chapter, God drove out the man and the woman. And at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed a cherubim and a sword flaming and turning to guard the way to the tree of life. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We're 3 days from Ash Wednesday, the beginning of our Lenten journey this year. I'm sure that the 40 days, not counting Sundays, that we set aside in the church as the church before Easter Sunday don't contain as much ritual, let alone meaning, for many of us anymore. Maybe they never really did. That may not be fair, but as I've said before, I find myself trying harder every year to be sure that I'm aware of the seasons of the church and make others, you, my congregation, aware of them in a ways that ought to affect the rhythm of your lives, affect them like the seasons of the year do, spring and summer and winter and fall, or like the seasons of our personal lives do, youth and young adulthood and older age. We're preparing again to begin the season of Lent, a season of discernment and prayer, of letting go and of taking on, and I want you to at least be aware that something different is happening in your lives of faith, in our life of faith. We began a study a few weeks ago that will continue through Lent on Sunday mornings up to and including Easter Sunday morning. I have been and I'll continue to bring those discussions and those thoughts, those challenges, and those confirmations to our time together in worship on Sunday morning. But as we prepare to formally begin Lent this Wednesday, let's try to understand what it is we've done and what the wilderness in our lives is. Why is it that we need to be forgiven? How does an understanding of that help us to forgive ourselves, to allow God to forgive us and others? In that reading from our scripture just now, between Genesis chapter 3, verse 10 and verse 11, we actually live through an eternity. Now, we've talked about this before on other occasions. The man answers God's question, searching for him, for them, with, I was afraid, I hid myself, I was naked. You may have heard it in my pause, and eternity passes. After which God forlornly asks, who told you you were naked? In the time it takes to move from verse 10 to verse 11, we move from union and communion, from joy and happiness with God and the whole of creation, to disconnection and discord with them and even with ourselves. This part of the creation story is not and never was about how evil came into the world or about the origins of death. The writers are not concerned with such abstract issues here. They are concerned with relationships, divine and human, and with restoring them when they're broken. We know why the human beings were hiding in the garden. They did something they were not supposed to do. They ate forbidden fruit. God realizes that in our story immediately after hearing that the man and the woman were now ashamed. They now had a nakedness and ignorance and awareness of what they lacked, and that they lacked something they deeply coveted and thought they deserved, knowledge, the story tells us. And they were, for the first time in their short lives, ashamed. We know why the human beings were hiding in the garden, and having read and heard this story so many times in our lives, however brief those lives may be, we think we know why God banishes them from this garden. Now, I'm certain that most, if not all of you, picture Adam and Eve holding a half-eaten apple in their hands as they walk out of the Garden of Eden, passing this new flaming sword and are separated from the tree of life. These two, the first of us all, are driven out of paradise because of something they did. They ate of the tree of which God had commanded them not to eat. They disobeyed God, and so they had to go. We think we know why God has banished these first two, banished us. But we don't. At least we don't if we think it's because of an apple. So why then? What other reason could there be? There's nothing else in there in this story, is there? A rhetorical question, of course there is. Let's look again. Our eternity is past after the asking of that divine question, who told you were naked? And then the second question comes relatively quickly. God asks the man in our story, what did you do? What does the man answer? Does he tell God what he's done? Right. No, he says, well, the woman, she gave this to me. She talked me into this. So God turns to the woman and asks, what did you do? Does she tell God what she's done? No. She says, I didn't really do anything. The snake was in the grass, and he talked me into this. It's at this point, according to our wonderful, beautiful story, it's at this point that God pushes them out of the Garden of Eden. There's punishment in verses 14 to 20. I skipped over that. But then there's their banishment. Not for what was done, but for what was not done. You see, God can deal with our disobedience, eating fruit, which we are told not to eat, whatever that fruit may be. And God can deal with our sin, with our separation, our perceived nakedness and embarrassment. What God cannot and will not abide is irresponsibility. The moment that Adam and Eve, the human beings, you and I, reject the notion that we are accountable for our own actions, that we have dominion over our own lives and a responsibility to all that is around us, that we are created human to become human in the image of God on earth, the moment we reject these things and refuse to live in harmony with God, God says, hey, we've got a problem. And you and I are never going to be in the garden again with this kind of attitude. In our opening wisdom tale, again, you may have heard it in my voice, the reason the elders cannot look their host in the eyes is not because of what they did, but because of what they refused to acknowledge. Their own deceit. You heard it. They continued to drink as if it were the finest wine their lips ever tasted. Hey, we have a problem here. As human beings, we are created in the same image and likeness, God's. There is a deep well of life from which we come and to which we will return. We give our hearts to that. What lies in between is up to us. A troubled, anxiety-ridden life of blame and refusal to acknowledge our faults, or life in the garden. We are made for communion with our Creator, with each other, and with the whole natural order. Our Genesis story paints a beautiful picture of shalom in the beginning through harmonious relationships, and its writers are deeply concerned with restoring those relationships, not at death, but in life. In the meantime, right now. But first, we need to accept responsibility for our actions. And so in 3 days, we embark on an annual journey that represents the journey of our lifetime, our way home. Whoever told us that we were naked, whoever told us that there wasn't enough, or that violence can solve our global problems and money our personal ones, or that all we have to worry about is ourselves, or that we can remove all pain from our lives, physical, emotional, spiritual, if we just try hard enough, or that life is supposed to be easy and trouble-free and comfortable all the time. Whoever offered us that fruit, it's been our choice to eat it, to consume the lies of our culture's therapeutic, technological, capitalist militarism. We live the way we're living because we've chosen this way over God's way for the world and for our lives. And until we admit that and begin to live again in harmony with the will of God for all of creation, we're going to have a problem. And so Lent will begin again in 2 days, and we will begin another journey toward home. Maybe this year we'll journey closer to that flaming sword that guards the garden. Maybe this year that flame may die down a bit. Is it possible even for it to go out completely? Is it possible that God's kingdom may come again in our own lives on earth as it is? Questions for Lent, but in order to come even close, in order to even begin to receive forgiveness and find reconciliation, we must first acknowledge how much we need it. Then and only then, we may finally find the way home. So we put the Alleluias away for 40 days, and we acknowledge that we are not who we were created to be, so that we may become a new creation in Christ. I look forward to journeying with you all again this year. Maybe we'll find home together. Amen.